ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. Businesses and government offices are slowly reopening in Haiti after more than a week of violent demonstrations over rising prices and allegations of government corruption. Public transportation resuming in the capital, Port-au-Prince, where people are lining up to buy food, water, and gas. A parliamentary committee report is recommending that the United Kingdom government increase oversight of social media platforms like Facebook to better control harmful or illegal content. Facebook and other internet companies have been facing increased scrutiny over how they handle user data. The International Rescue Committee says more than 60 people have died in recent weeks after making their way out of the last area controlled by the Islamic State group in eastern Syria. Exhaustion and malnutrition seen as the principal causes of the deaths. With SRN News, I'm John Scott.
There's a 50-50 chance of showers today, but warmer weather. When the sun is out, we're expecting a high of 81. This evening will be cloudy, a 1 in 5 chance of rain, and a low of 57. And for tomorrow, lots of rain is expected, especially in the afternoon. The high tomorrow, 66 degrees.
Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to SWAT Radio. I'm David Gray, sitting in for Brad Sykes. Happy to have you with us on this President's Day holiday. And you can reach us, remember, anytime during the show if you want to ask a question or make a comment at 904-401-1413. And you can also, of course, listen if you're not going to hear us on the radio at some point. Listen to us on SWATradio.com. Doug, happy President's Day.
Yeah, happy President's Day. How are you on this President's Day? Did you enjoy this morning?
Yeah, the weather is great. No, this weather is outstanding. Outstanding.
Yeah, it was interesting to see a lot of the different news organizations were doing trivia about presidents and everything, and we want to do that a little bit. Although we'd like to ask some questions. We won't do trivia. I'm just going to give some quotes. George Washington: associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for it's better to be alone than in bad company. I never heard that one.
I have not heard that one, but that's good.
Yeah. James Madison: the circulation of confidence is better than the circulation of money. Pretty good quotes. If your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, do more, and become more, you're a leader. John Quincy Adams. Andrew Jackson: any man worth his salt will stick up for what he believes right, but it takes a slightly better man to acknowledge instantly and without reservation that he's in error.
Yeah. These guys sounded like a lot of these guys knew what they were talking about.
Well, they didn't get where they were by not knowing. Absolutely. I just think there's a lot of quotes, and I'm sure somebody has put together quotes, but these are some pretty good ones. Zachary Taylor: I've always done my duty. I'm ready to die. My only regret is for the friends I leave behind. An honorable defeat is better than a dishonorable victory. Millard Fillmore.
Wow. I wouldn't have got that one.
If you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a month.
That's good.
Teddy Roosevelt.
He's got a lot of good ones and a lot of funny ones.
There's good in everybody. Boost, don't knock. Warren Harding. Calvin Coolidge: if you see 10 troubles coming down the road, you can be sure that 9 will run into the ditch before they reach you.
I think that's a good one. I've said that to my kids a lot. We worry about a lot of things that wind up never happening.
Yeah.
I know I do that.
Yeah. Dwight Eisenhower: pessimism never won any battles. That's pretty good, too. Lyndon B. Johnson: yesterday is not ours to recover, but tomorrow is ours to win or lose. Gerald Ford, never be satisfied with less than your best effort. If you strive for the top and miss, you'll still beat the pack. Ronald Reagan, heroes may not be braver than anyone else. They're just braver 5 minutes longer.
That's great.
Isn't that a great
that's
quote?
That's great. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that's part of, you know, I think it's certainly biblical to know that God talks about that. He'll give us the words to say, and he'll give us the faith when we need it. And I'm sure you and I have talked about this before, but, you know, the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, and she talks about how as a girl, she was always worried about different things and worried about that she wouldn't have the faith to do what God wanted her to do or the courage that what God wanted her to do. And look what she wound up doing in life. But she told a story that her dad used to always say when they would get on the train, she would always bug her father about, where's my ticket? Where's my ticket? And she was worried that she wouldn't be able to get on the train. And her father would always say, when do I give you the ticket? And the answer was, when you need it.
Yeah.
So that she, you know, that he cared for it and nurtured it. And then he gave her the ticket when she needed it. And the analogy was that God gives us faith and courage and strength, you know, in the moments that we need it. So,
well, you know, you recognize some of those names from presidents. I mean, but some people might not have even known that, you know, people like Martin Van Buren was the 8th president or William Henry Harrison was the 9th. These guys were the president of the country.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, and most people probably don't even know those guys. But what about some biblical quotes or some Christian quotes attributed to some of these same guys? George Washington, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God in the Bible. That'd be tough to get out there today.
Sure.
People would be protesting that. That's what he said. He said the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained. Mm. I mean, this is the first president of this country, you know, and there's a movement now to say that the Constitution is old, dated, it doesn't even apply anymore. The day that we stop following, you know, the Constitution was set in place by men of faith, and men who believed in God, men who believed in his providence. And no, they may not have been perfect Christians, but I don't know any perfect Christians.
Nobody is. Right?
Yeah. So James Madison says, we've staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government. Boy, do we need to hear this. Far from it. We've staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the commandments of God. The future and success of America is not in the Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which the Constitution is founded. How about that one?
That is, yeah, again.
That's a great quote, James Madison.
So far from what we're hearing today.
James Monroe, before any man can be considered as a member of civil society, he must be considered as a subject of the governor of the universe, and to the same divine author of every good and perfect gift, we are indebted for all those privileges and advantages, religious as well as civil, which are so richly enjoyed in this favored land. You know, we're going to look at some of that this week as we look at this parable today, but I think it's important to kind of go back over some of this, especially, you know, today's a day we celebrate the great presidents that we've had. They weren't all perfect. They were human beings, but they, most of them, a lot of them, I think most of them probably would have acknowledged the Creator, even though they may not have been, you know, true Jesus followers, they at least had a fear of
right.
God,
right.
You know, a respect. John Kennedy, the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. I mean, you hear people today who would dismiss that just wholeheartedly, say, you know, you can't even say that. That's wrong.
Yeah, a couple of those quotes. Can you imagine presidential candidates in a debate today answering a question or giving, you know, with a quote like any one of those that you just read, it would be shocking to people to hear that today.
Well, Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that one nation, we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under.
Mm.
And I mean, you know, listen, it doesn't matter which political affiliation you have. Most of these presidents have, I mean, John F. Kennedy was a Democrat, but he made the statement, the rights of man come not from the generosity of state, but from the hand of God. He was not perfect, but God used him to speak that truth. You know, these Abraham Lincoln, I'm profitably engaged in reading the Bible. Take all of this book upon reason that you can, and the balance by faith, and you will live and die a better man. Mm. I mean, these are great quotes.
I haven't been there for a while, but when you go to the Lincoln Memorial and you read the excerpts that are on the wall of the Lincoln Memorial from some of Lincoln's more famous speeches, they're filled with references to God and references to Scripture.
Oh, all over.
Yeah,
I mean, so if they want to take references to God out of our culture, there's a lot of work they're going to have to do to get it. Thomas Jefferson, who a lot of people, you know, I mean, he was a deist. I mean, I don't even know if he was a true believer, but he acknowledged God, and he had this to say: the reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart.
Mm.
I mean, that's TJ. Thanks, TJ.
Yeah,
I mean,
powerful there.
And then Grover Cleveland: all must admit that the reception of the teachings of Christ result in the purest patriotism, in the most scrupulous fidelity to public trust, and in the best type of citizenship. I'll tell you what, boy, we could use a dose of this reality in the lives of a lot of our political leaders. There's a lot of people that dismiss this.
Absolutely.
And I'm not talking about in a superficial sense. I'm talking about in a sense where, I mean, they really believe that it impacts people. I mean, you can't deny people that truly follow Jesus Christ are the best patriots to have. They're the best citizens to have. Right. Because they understand that they're accountable not to a government, but they're accountable to God.
Right.
And I think, you know, we've kind of gotten away from that. And, you know, as we look today, we're going to look at this parable in Matthew 21 to kind of close out our time. When we come back from the break, we'll review. But it's going to get into that. It's going to get into the fact that God gives us all this stuff as a stewardship, and he's a loving God. And boy, we've been blessed, haven't we?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And as we get ready to go to break, Doug, I know, not to take away from what you're talking about, but that you wanted to mention the Iron Sharpens Iron conference that's coming up.
Yep.
On March 2nd. I know we've got a bunch of SWAT guys that are
almost
going to this.
Almost 50 now, man.
And I know you wanted to give that another plug.
Yes. March 2nd, it's going to be Saturday from 8 to 5. It's going to be at Mandarin Presbyterian Church, the Loretta Road campus, which is 2501 Loretta Road. Love for you to be a part of that. And, you know, we're going to be taking about 50 SWAT guys, and they'll have a 300 to 400 men there. So would love for you to be a part of that on March 2nd.
We've been attending Mandarin Presbyterian, my family, and I know Bob Grauman, who I know you had on last week, right?
Yep.
And I know how excited Bob is about this, and he's been involved with it for a few years. It's a great campus and facility over there, and I know they'll do it well.
They will. And so we would love for you to join us. And again, this week on Wednesday, we have SWAT out at Woody's out at the beach, 6:30. Love for you to be a part of that here at the Salem Center at lunch. And then at East Side Community Church up on Beach Boulevard for Wednesday evening, Thursday at Jumpin' Jack's House of Food in the morning, and then Friday in St. Augustine at the Village Inn. Hey, real quick, before we go to break, homeless man out at Jacksonville Beach carrying around about a 7-foot rattlesnake. Can you believe that? The police go out there. I'm not kidding you, man. You go to Action News or any of the news, you'll see it out there. And the homeless guy said that God compelled him to save the diamondback. People were freaking out. They called the police and got animal control out there. And that's crazy, isn't it?
My parents live in Massachusetts, and they always tell me that every crazy story they see on the news happens in Florida.
I know, it's so awesome. I mean, isn't that great? We have, and then on a serious note, they are looking for a missing teen. I don't know that they found him yet, but they see may still be in the area. That's Stephen Lowry. We'll talk back when we come back from the break. You're listening to SWAT Radio with David Gray, Doug McCary today, and we'll be back after the break.
This program has the potential to reach millions of men each week. If you'd like to learn how you can support this unique program that is helping men understand the truth about Jesus through God's Word and how to impact their lives and the lives of others, then go to www.swatradio.com. Then click on the donate link to help SWAT Radio pass on the truth for the next generation. SWAT Radio is underwritten in part by IPC Technologies. IPC Technologies offers IT and communication solutions. They offer help to organizations in selecting and implementing on-premises technologies, cloud-based solutions, and carrier services. IPC offers end-to-end solutions. Their suite of services includes engineering and implementation of services, virtual CTO services, monitoring and proactive maintenance, remote and on-site support and consulting, and staff augmentation. You may reach IPC at 804-622-7233 and online at www.ipctech.com. You know our love was meant to be the kind of love to last forever. And I want you here with me.
Welcome back, everyone, to the Monday President's Day edition of SWAT Radio. David Gray sitting in for Brad Sykes, along with Doug McCary from His Light Ministries. And Doug, on a lighter note, with all that presidential stuff, I have to say, I'm embarrassed to admit this, but I know that Martin Van Buren was the eighth president from an episode of Seinfeld where George joins a gang, allegedly.
The Van Buren gang.
Van Buren boys. And
is that the one where they made fun of him? Or is that the one where he got in trouble?
He's got a kid that he's mentoring, supposedly.
That's right.
And the kid joins the gang because he's disillusioned with George. And then George, in order to not be beaten up by the gang, tries to tell them that he was a member back in the day. But their sign was they flash eight fingers because Martin Van Buren was the eighth president. So, yeah, there's my another educational moment here from Seinfeld. So.
That's funny. Well, hey, right before we went to the break, I wanted to, let you know that if you go to actionnewsjax.com, they've got a picture of Stephen Lowry, Lowery, who is now 15 years old, and he was last seen at his home September 1st, 2017. And they're asking for help in locating him, and they believe he's still in the area. So if you go there, you can see his picture. Again, that's Stephen Lowry. Go to Action News Jax, and you can see that picture of him. And if you know of anything about him or have seen somebody look like him, please let the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office know about that. And then, that pretty much it.
Want to give a quick shout out to a buddy of ours who's a SWAT guy, Rod Cherry, who hasn't been feeling great lately, and hope he's listening today and feel better, Rod.
Yeah, I do hope Rod feels better. Rod's a good guy. I think he's one of the oldest surviving people with spina bifida in the world, I believe.
He is an incredible inspiration to a lot of people, including myself.
So. Yeah, he is a great guy. He comes to SWAT every Wednesday that he can. And we're excited when he comes in. He's been part of SWAT for quite a while. I don't know. They had a thing this weekend. Real quick before we get into this week's lesson, and it was. Do you remember me sharing last week about Alex McFarland? He had talked about the millennials. Yes. And why people are leaving the church. Well, then on Friday I was home, and Lori was she said, Doug, I want you to see this. And there was this guy who has written a book called The Boy Crisis, and it really should be called The Man Crisis, is what Lori said, and it's true. The guy that wrote it is a guy named Warren Farrell, who actually used to serve, believe it or not, on the National Organization of Women, on their like one of their boards inside in New York, and he wrote this book. But he was on one of the news channels talking about the crisis, and this stat was staggering: that 90% of the people in criminal institutions, 90% have no relationship with a father.
Mm.
So they're either from single parent homes, or they're from they're single parent homes with no father, or they're from a home where they have a father, but the father was not involved in the child's life. 90%. Wow. And he went through and he gave all these stats about this guy. I don't believe he's a Christian. I don't know that he is. He didn't make any. I went to his website. He didn't list anything there. Usually people, if they are, they will talk about their faith, and he didn't really do that. But he did all this research on young men, and I think there is a man crisis for building into the young men. And you know, one of the things we do at SWAT is we encourage mentoring. We encourage finding a younger person in the faith, a younger person to be able to build into and to be able to speak into their life. And I told the guys last week, and the stuff we're talking about this week, is that you don't just go to a Bible study to get. You don't just come to a SWAT meeting or church or any kind of spiritual gathering to get. That's kind of an American mindset of consumerism that's mm-hmm. crept into the church. But you used to go to be together to encourage, edify one another, to help encourage one of the other people. And, you know, as we look around our culture, and we see this boy crisis, you know, there's some people say, well, you know, there's just a lot of different factors. The bottom line is that men are not training their sons. And because men are not training their sons are growing up with no purpose and with no father. So you have no purpose and no father. And what happens is the suicide rate goes up. The violent crime rate goes up. The incarceration rate goes up. All those things. The divorce rate goes up because they don't have purpose and they don't have a father's influence. Instead, they're being raised by Daddy Google. They're right. being raised by the information technology, the social media technology. And you know, it's a really, I think, a wake-up call to the men. That's why I think the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference is good, because it's a kind of a calling together of men to say, hey, let's encourage one another and go back to whatever social networks we have within the church, whether it's SWAT or whether it's a church men's group, wherever it is, and start being more responsible men leaders in our community.
Mm. And of course, it stands to reason that absence of a father or a father figure on kids is going to impact a child's view of God. That if they, you know, they're going to get that wrong, many of them anyway. I shouldn't paint it with too broad a brush, but many of them are going to get that view that if I don't have an earthly father that loves me and wants a relationship with me, then how can there be a God that wants to be my father and love me? And of course there is, and many of them fortunately find that out and have other people that tell them about the Lord. But I think there's a natural tendency in people, I know there was in me, right, to project the relationship that they have early on with a father or lack of relationship with a father onto God.
Yeah, and I think we're going to have to give an account for not being more proactive. And, you know, I think that we have a lot of men. I mean, just in the SWAT groups alone, we have 140-something guys that can be involved, and some of them are. You know, some guys are going to prison and mentoring some of these young men who have made some bad choices because of a lack of father influence. And you know, Dave Wilbert is very involved in that. Scott Gammon, another guy. We're going to try to get Scott on in the next couple of weeks to share his story. He was incarcerated. Mm-hmm. And he shares from that, you know, so... I just think that it's really important for us to be aware that, you know, the reason that we're seeing a lot of this violence in young people, and I think he did a study, almost every school shooter there was no significant male influence in the kid's life. And so I think we need to be aware of that as we look for opportunities. You know, people go, I just want to know where I can minister. I don't really know what to do. Well, if you're a man, there's a lot of need for male leadership in the world. So look for a young Timothy to be a mentor to, and to try to speak into his life. And, you know, I'm hoping that maybe we can even get him on to talk about his research, you know, just to talk about what he's found, because we have a responsibility. You know, God cares for the fatherless. He cares for the needy. And sometimes there's fatherless kids who live in families. They just need a significant strong influence. So, getting to our passage today, this week actually we're looking in Matthew 21, and we were originally going to try to cover two parables this week, but we're really just going to deal with a parable of what's called the tenants, or the parable of the vineyard workers. And just to set the background for this, we have been looking at the last week of Jesus' life. We started really a couple of weeks ago looking at Matthew 21 at the beginning, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey coming down the Mount of Olives. It's Passion Week. He comes in on 10 Nisan 33 of the month of March, and he fulfills the prophecy back from Zechariah 9:9 by riding on the foal of a donkey, and he fulfills the prophecy back from Daniel by riding in 173,880 days from the time that Artaxerxes told Nehemiah he could go rebuild the wall. And he rides in on that day, Lamb Selection Day, and he comes to bring peace between God and man. Now, Rome was looking for a military leader. They were looking for somebody to overthrow. And Jesus comes in. He goes into town on a Monday and goes down to the temple, and they're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, from Psalm 118. He goes to the temple gate and through the east gate, and then he turns around and goes all the way back to Bethany. On Tuesday, he comes back, turns over the temples, he kind of turns over the tables, cleanses the temple. But before he does that, he curses a fig tree on the way in. And because he saw leaves on it, but there was no fruit. And if leaves were on a fig tree, it usually meant there was already fruit there. And we talked about that last week. And so he goes into the temple, turns over the tables. Then he leaves, comes back on Wednesday. The fig tree's withered. The disciples go, wow, look at that. The fig tree's withered. And he says, hey, if you say to this mountain, move, it'll move. And he takes them back to Zechariah chapter 4. Where Zerubbabel was encountering opposition, and it says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And he says, who are you, O mountain? And he's saying, who are you, O opposition? And he's telling the disciples, he's taking them back to that to say, listen, you have all the power you need in me. You know, I do these things not to put on a show like so many people today. I just want to see a sign. He does them to authenticate the power that God has to do it. And so then he goes to the temple, and as he goes into the temple on Wednesday, they question his authority. And they say, who gave you the authority to do this? He says, well, let me ask you a question. Who gave John the Baptist his authority? Was it heaven or man? And he puts them in a box. They don't know how to respond. And so he tells them a story of sons. He tells three parables. We're going to look at the second one today. We looked at the first one last week, of two sons, one who said, I don't want to do what you tell me to do, Dad, and then he does it, and one who says, I will do it, and doesn't. And he says, which one's right? They said, the first. And he was telling them, they are the second son. Mm-hmm. They're the ones who said, yes, we're going to do it, and they didn't do it. And when we come back in the second portion, we're going to read Matthew 21, 33 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to look at this second parable, because all three parables deal with rejection, but they also show the love of the Father to continue coming back. And when we come back, we're going to have you read that.
Great. We'll be back in a moment. If you want to call us, 904-401-1413. And remember, you can hear us on SWATradio.com. Back in a moment.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm John Scott. Was it treason? President Trump is pointing a finger at key officials involved in the Russia investigation.
President Trump let Andrew McCabe and Rod Rosenstein have it on Twitter, suggesting that what they did was treasonous and that it looks like they were planning a very illegal act and got caught. McCabe, the FBI's number two official at one time, says Rosenstein once raised the idea of invoking the 25th Amendment to remove Mr. Trump from office. Rosenstein is now the deputy attorney general. McCabe, who was fired last year by the FBI, has a new book out, and he's been talking to the media. Rita Foley, Washington.
Meanwhile, Senate Judiciary Committee Chairman Lindsey Graham says there will be an investigation of former FBI Director McCabe's claim that Deputy Attorney General Rosenstein broached the idea of using the 25th Amendment to remove the president from office.
We're a democracy. People enforce the law, can't take it in their own hands. And was this an attempted bureaucratic coup? I don't know. I don't know who's telling the truth. I know Rosenstein's vehemently denied it, but we're going to get to the bottom of it.
Graham on CBS's Face the Nation. Also on townhall.com, Syrian opposition activists and paramedics say two bomb blasts have struck the northwestern city of Idlib, killing at least 10 people. The British-based Syrian Observatory for Human Rights says those blasts during rush hour Monday killed 13 and wounded 25. Businesses and government offices are slowly reopening in Haiti. That's after more than a week of violent demonstrations over rising prices and allegations of government corruption. Public transportation was resuming Monday in the capital, Port-au-Prince, where people have begun lining up to buy food, water, and gas. For more on these stories, go to townhall.com.
You're still seeing some big delays because of a disabled vehicle on the East Beltway, 295 northbound at the Dames Point Bridge, blocking the right lane. Also, another disabled vehicle in St. Johns County on I-95, northbound just beyond State Road 16, and a disabled vehicle on the West Beltway, 295 northbound beyond New Kings Road. Mostly cloudy tonight, low 56. Tuesday, cloudy, breezy, and cooler with showers, high 65.
Another good break song coming back to SWAT Radio here. David Gray and Doug McCary. And Doug, as you were giving the background on that section of, or that bleed up to where we are today in Matthew 21, I was reminded of what you'd said about Jesus coming in to Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and that symbolized that he was bringing terms of peace.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, yeah. It always symbolized when a king came on a donkey, it meant he was bringing terms of peace.
Right.
But when he came on a stallion, what did it mean?
Yeah, that he's coming in judgment and for war. And he brought that contrast out, I think, last time, I'm sure on the radio, but also at SWAT, about the contrast between Jesus is pictured in Revelation as coming back on a white stallion. He's the rider on the white horse. And just that contrast of coming in as the suffering servant Messiah, bringing peace, bringing terms of peace and reconciliation with God versus what he will come back as when he comes the second time.
Yeah, and he, you know, Revelation 19:11 says he's the second time he comes, he's bringing judgment because he is coming on a stallion. And just a reminder, too, when he cursed the fig tree, remember we went back to Zechariah 11. Zechariah has more prophecies than probably any other book other than Isaiah in the Old Testament. And Zechariah 11 laid out how God cursed the three shepherds. And we said in the Old Testament, it's the priests, the prophets, and the scribes. In the New Testament, it's the priests, the prophets, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the scribes there too. But it's the people that were supposed to be safeguarding Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem and Israel. Israel was the fig tree. And the fig tree was not producing fruit. back in Genesis 12, they had been given a commission. Through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Blessed with what? Material blessing? If that's all there is, it's limited. It's so short-sighted. It was more than that. It was a relationship with the Creator God. And the Israelites did not get that. They were a stubborn, stiff-necked people, according to what God's Word says. And so he kept bringing people into their path, and we're going to see that today. And, you know, when they question his authority, Dave, his authority had been illustrated in his teaching, in his miracles, in the fact that he healed not only just your what you would call basic run-of-the-mill sicknesses. We're talking about people that had been blind from birth, people that were lame from birth, people that he says, which is easier, to forgive sins or to, you know, tell you to get up and walk when you've been lame your whole life?
People that were dead.
Yeah, people that were dead. He said, you know, come after 4 days, he brought them back. And so he proved his authority over death, over sin, disease, even over eternal life. In John 17, he to those he appointed, they had eternal life. And it says in John 5:27, he was a authority over judging people in eternity. And so the Pharisees didn't respond to him. They said, we don't know. They didn't want to acknowledge that his authority was from God. And so he tells them the story of the sons. And it just, the main thrust of that is he's giving them an opportunity to repent. Because after that story, he said, John the Baptist preached the way of righteousness, which was the word of God. And the prostitutes and the tax collectors repented, but you did not. And even when you saw their changed life, you didn't. And it made me think of Luke 10, where he says, oh, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. If the works done here would have been done over there, they would have repented long ago. Right. You know, woe to you in chapter 11. If they, you know, if the men of Nineveh had seen what you've seen, you know, they repented when they heard Jonah.
Right.
But you've got God himself in the flesh here, and you're not repenting. So the issue was the teachability and repentance and belief. They never repented, and he kept coming back. And so he goes into this second story today in chapter 21, verses 33. And I'm going to have you read 21, 33 through the end of the chapter. And it tells a story of vine dressers or tenants in a field that is owned by a master. And in it, we see two things. We see a king's love that is relentless. I mean, continually coming back. And when it shouldn't. And then we see a king's love rejected. And that's what's going to be our focus for the week. And so why don't you read Matthew 21, verse 33 through the end of the chapter.
Okay, and starting off here with Jesus speaking. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And then the Pharisees and the scribes responding, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone,' and 'The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Again, in this parable, you hear about this issue of fruitfulness. And we will hear it again next week when we talk about the parable of the wedding feast. And you know, people, I hear people say all the time, well, we're not called to be fruit checkers. No, we're not, but God is a fruit checker. He looks for fruit, because the whole purpose of bringing you into the kingdom is to be a fruit producer.
Right.
He does not bring you in. See, this is a misconception that I think has really been very pervasive in our culture, is that God sent Jesus to die just so we could be in heaven. That he sent Jesus to die to pay for our sin, to make it possible for us to be in a relationship where we then can fulfill our God-given purpose of blessing other people in the world with the knowledge that they can have a relationship with a creator God. I mean, think about it. It's just so short-sighted to only think about heaven, but so many people grow up in our culture, David, thinking that's all it is. Jesus died so that they could be saved. No, he died so they could be connected to the Father in the way they were supposed to be from the very beginning. When right. Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they violated God's command, they brought death and sin into the world that was like a cancer that affects every human being that's ever lived, except for Jesus.
Right.
Because he was implanted in Mary. He didn't come through man.
Right. Because if the only reason that Jesus did was what he did was to bring us to heaven, which is a big part of it, no question.
No, it's a part.
But then why, it begs the question, then why doesn't God just bring us right to heaven once we're saved? Why does he leave us here? And
why, exactly the point. Otherwise, we should just go.
Right.
You have to put up with all this garbage down here on earth, all the stuff that you, sickness and pain and suffering. I was talking to a guy last week, and we were just talking about how painful it is here. The pain of our physical bodies, the pain of suffering, of losing people we love, the pain of broken relationships, all these things remind us this is not our home. And unfortunately, when we've got people that are preaching that God came just to bless your checking account, God came to put a nice vehicle in your driveway, put you in a, to pay off your rent, to do all those stuff. Listen, God came to give you life, and yes, to give it abundantly, but not necessarily in the way that you may think or have been taught by some people that are taking that to try to use it to line their own pocketbooks. When you have some of the people preaching this garbage out there, or some of the wealthiest people in the world, they're fleecing the flock again. We used that term a few weeks ago, just like the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And so as we look at this particular parable, when, you know, when a person in the Middle East told a parable, they were usually trying to illustrate a point to somebody. And the point, the listener would try to figure out, okay, who am I in the story? Where do I fit? Because when somebody starts telling a story, you know, for us, we tell a story about something that may be funny. For them, they're telling a story to try to get a point across to the listener, the student or the person that they have a problem with. They don't directly confront like we do. Like I'd say, David, that shirt's ugly, you know, that you're wearing today. I would say, David, let me tell you about a guy who wore this awful shirt. I mean, and I'll tell you a story to try to illustrate it, because that's how they got across a point like that.
Right.
Remember Nathan, how he did it with David? He told him the story. And so this story, it says, let's figure out who the people are in the story. There was a master of a house. Who was the master of a house? Well, usually the master's who?
Well, that's God in the parable.
Yes, God. Either the king or the master is the parable. So that's not the Pharisees who planted a vineyard. The vineyard was Israel. And we know that. We'll go back. We're going to read Isaiah 5 later. But Isaiah 5 talks about Israel being a vineyard. And then it says, and he put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it. He built a tower. And then he leased it to tenants. So the landowner invested in this vineyard in Israel. And he leased it out to tenants. And when we come back from the break, we're going to look at who these tenants were and how they responded to this gracious act in the investment of the landowner. So,
by the way, my shirt is not ugly. That was an example. And I thought you might go after my hat, though, because it's a Red Sox hat.
No, that's okay.
We'll be right back after break, 904-401-1413.
If you'd like to contact SWAT Radio, the toll-free number is 1-844-777-7928. That's 844-777-7928 or 844-777-SWAT. You can also listen to this program through the WTRJ The Truth app from the App Store or over the Internet by accessing www.swatradio.com. We'll be back shortly for further discussion and to take your calls.
We're so grateful for having people like Tom Neal Truck Company sponsoring SWAT Radio. Tom Neal Truck Company is located at 417 Edgewood Avenue South in Jacksonville, Florida. Tom Neal is a full-service franchise truck dealer for Freightliner, Western Star, Volvo, Isuzu, and Sprinter vans, offering new and used truck sales, service, parts, and truck rental and leasing to the North Florida and South Georgia truck market. More information on Tom Neal Truck Company is located at www.tomneal.com. That's www.tomneal.com.
Welcome back to SWAT Radio. David Gray along with Doug McCary from His Light Ministries, and we are looking at verses 33 through 46 of chapter 21 of Matthew. And Doug, as you were talking about the who's who in the story, as a little bit of an aside, I can't, and maybe we'll, you're going to get to this, but I can't help but see when they talk, Jesus talks about the tenants killing the servants and even killing the son. That the maybe a little bit of a parallel with Joseph, where Joseph is such a Jesus-like figure in the Old Testament, and Joseph is not treated the way that you would hope his brothers would treat him.
But I will say this about Joseph. Joseph incurred, I'm not saying they had a right to do what they did, but he the father loved Joseph more than them, which created jealousy.
Absolutely.
And Joseph bragged about dreams of them bowing down. So you could see even that.
Joseph was a confident kid, I think.
And he was. So sometimes that can breed that. But in this case, Let's look at what the master of this house did. First of all, it says he planted a vineyard. So he did the work. Right. He planted it.
Right.
And then he put a fence around it to protect it. And then he built the wine press in it, which is a honed out stone and another stone. So he's making investment in this. And then it says he built a tower. A tower was for storage, security, you know, and he built this tower. And then it says he leased it to tenants. Now, he didn't rent it out. It was like a sharecropper. You know what a sharecropper was? When you would get people to work the land, and they would get a small portion to work it of what the owner of the land got.
Right.
And so what happened in that culture, according to some old Jewish writings, is if the landowner did not collect rent or produce from that land in a 3-year period, then the people that were working it could claim squatter's rights to it.
Mm.
So the listeners would have known that. They would have been listening. So what Jesus is doing is he's drawing them in here. He's saying, so the landowner did all these things, and he protected it, invested it. And then it says, when the season for fruit drew near, then he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Whose fruit was it?
God.
Yeah, it was his fruit, right. The landowner's fruit. And it makes me think back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, after the Shema, when it talks about in Deuteronomy 6, teaching these, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, you know, you shall think of this and teach it to your children. You shall be, you know, teaching it when you're rising up, when you're laying down, when you're walking about in the streets. You write them on the doorpost of your house. You write them in between your eyes, on your wrist, wherever. And it says, when the Lord brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities you didn't build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. When you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods. He goes on to say that basically the Lord your God's a jealous God. And what happened is these people forget whose vineyard it is. They forget who supplied the honed out stone for the making of the wine, who provided the grapes, who put the fence around it, who built the tower.
So they were trying to become the squatters and make it theirs,
yes.
To your point.
Yeah. And so the people listening, you got to remember, so Jesus is telling this story in response to the question, who gave you this authority? And so he's telling this not just to the religious leaders. There were probably, I would say, 200 to 300 religious leaders around him at this point. But there were thousands of people in the temple. Mm. And he's telling these people, and he's drawing them in because he's a master storyteller. They're sucked in, and so they're all listening now. And he goes, and when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, and they beat one. Now, as soon as he said they beat his servants, everybody in that crowd would have gone, what? They beat the servant, the servant of the landowner who gave them this opportunity, who gave them this place to work, who were providing for them. That in, you got to understand, and that culture, we've become very used to violence in our culture. We're a very violent culture. When we hear about that it doesn't hardly bat an eye for us. But in the Middle East, it's not that they don't have violence. But it is, they are so hospitable, and a lot of times they rule by mob rule. In other words, it's like I was over in one country, and a purse snatcher snatched a purse, and before he could get to the block, people in that country who saw what he did, because he grabbed it from a foreigner, beat him unmercifully. Mm. I mean, like 20 to 30 people were on him that quick, beating him because he stole a foreigner's purse. I don't know if you remember the movie Lone Survivor about Marcus Luttrell, who was a SEAL who got shot, and he got taken in by a Pakistani tribal village, and they defended his life even though he was considered like an enemy to that people. They defended him because of their code of hospitality and caring for foreigners, people, and even God in the Old Testament put into laws things about not taking all of your crops, but leaving the four corners for sojourners, strangers who might. There was always this hospitality. And so for them to hear, okay, this landowner gives these people an opportunity to work land and make money. And he sends his son to take what's rightfully his, not his son, but he sends servants, first of all, and they beat him. Well, then it says, they do worse. They kill the next one. And that, the way that's written there, it indicates that it was like a quick death, like with a sword or something quick. But then it says they stoned the next one. So there's this progression that you see over in Mark as well of violence against somebody who is benevolent and good. Now, that he had them there. They were all just taken back by what was going on. It doesn't have quite the same meaning for us in our culture, but in that culture, they would have been like shocked that the right. People, they would have been going, oh, these people, who would do such a thing? And what we see, though, is if the master of the house is God, who are the servants that he's sending? Is it
prophets?
Yeah.
Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist.
Yeah. It's not the Pharisees and religious leaders.
Right.
So they're listening to the story, trying to figure out who they are. And they're going, well, we're not the servants. We're not. And we know from later they figure out who they are. But the servants were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Micah. these Old Testament prophets that came representing God. And what did they bring to the people? The message that God wants a relationship. And, you know, I was just looking at that, and the first principle we talked about is a king's love that is relentless. He kept bringing person after person. Moses, you know, Isaiah, Samuel, all these people throughout time that he brought to bring this message of God wants a relationship, a loving relationship with you. And I don't know, maybe you're listening today out there, and as you listen, you know, you're thinking about people maybe God's brought into your life. Maybe there's been people that God's brought to tell you things that he wants you to know from his word, and you stiff arm them. You may not beat them or kill them, but you stiff arm these people from God, and his love is relentless. He keeps bringing. It's that person that keeps calling and says, hey, you know, why don't you come? We're having this thing at the church I'd like for you to come to. Or, hey, I'd like you to come to a SWAT group. Or, hey, I'd like you to come to a Bible study. And you keep stiff-arming. No, I don't have time. I got too much other stuff to do. And God keeps saying, and listen, if you're involved in some kind of Bible study or you're involved with somebody in a relationship and they're putting their finger in your chest as a man and they're saying, hey, how are you doing reading the Bible? How are you doing spending time with God? How are you doing loving your wife? How are you doing living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Then this obviously wouldn't apply to you. But if you don't have that and God keeps bringing people into your life, why do you reject them?
Mm. And the good news is the relentlessness of God doesn't have a limit. It doesn't end at some point. So that if you've been putting him off and putting him off, and I think people think this way sometimes, and I've probably thought this way sometimes, you put him off and then you think, well, I've put him off too long, so his patience must be up with me. But the great news is, of course, that even if we've done that, if we turn to him, he'll forgive us and he'll welcome us into that relationship with him.
I agree that he is relentless in his pursuit, but he may have a limit. And we're going to look at that when we come back, because we won't see it today. But when we come back tomorrow, we will discuss, because what happens is he ultimately rejects them for continuing the rejection. Hmm. Because remember, we talk about judicial blindness.
Yes.
Judicial blindness from John chapter 12. You eventually reject him enough. And Paul says, our conscience gets hardened. And you have eyes, but you can't see, and ears, but you hear. So I think one of the aspects of what you're saying is true is his love is relentless. But at some point, when you continue to reject his son and his messengers, and we're going to see that tomorrow and the rest of the week as we work through this.
I guess a better way to say it is if he convicts you that you've put him off for a long time and you're convicted of that and you turn, he will forgive you.
Yeah, that's true. Because you have to receive.
Right.
You have to respond.
Right.
If you continually reject, then ultimately when they kill his son, I think he reaches the limit there with him. He says, okay, you've rejected. Now you rejected from my own son. Mm-hmm. And we're going to come back tomorrow and we're going to finish out this first part of how relentless, you know, his love is. You know, Tommy Nelson, our friend from Texas, who's been on a couple of times, said that, you know, if we had written the Old Testament, it'd have been 2 pages long, because we have no patience like God does. God's patience is great. And that's the point you were trying to make. He continually reaches out. And so I hope that if you're listening to this, that you will take advantage of his love and his reaching out, give in and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Hey, if you want to listen to this, you can go to SWATradio.com. It'll be up pretty soon. We got a great guy doing it. You can communicate with us on Facebook at SWAT Radio Talk, Twitter at SWAT Radio Talk. We'll see you tomorrow on SWAT Radio.
If you missed a SWAT Radio broadcast this week and would like to hear any show in its entirety, then go to SWATradio.com. Click on past shows where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible studies. Tune in next time to explore how SWAT Radio is strengthening spiritual warriors and spreading His truth.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville, WAYL.